tonight. I've changed my mind. I've been thinking about something for a while, and just in my own life and my own Christian life. And I was talking to someone this morning, and they brought it up, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach from Mark 6. I preached on it many times from this passage, and the same concept, same idea, but I want to just make mention of it here tonight again. I heard the story of a preacher who was supposed to be ready to go to preach at his church, and the service started at 10:30 in the morning, and he wasn't there. He wasn't available. They couldn't find him anywhere, and so they went downstairs to find this preacher, and he was in his office looking out the window. And they had, where the church was, surrounded with all these apartment buildings around him. And he was looking out the window, and someone from the church came downstairs. They were looking for this pastor. And they knocked on the door, and they said, "Pastor, it's 10:30. It's time for the service." And he was very apologetic. He said, "You know, I'm so sorry." He was wiping away some tears, and he says, "I'm so sorry." He says, I'll be with you in just a moment. He says, I was just looking at all of these houses out here, all of these apartments, and thinking about all of the countless people that don't know Jesus. And if they were to die, they would go to hell." And he says, it broke my heart. And he says, I'm so sorry. I'll be with you in just a moment." And so the gentleman who had went to get the pastor started to walk out. And he stopped, and he looked back at the pastor, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "you'll get over it." And he says, "I know. That's why I'm crying. Because we get over it." And in Mark chapter 6, I just think this is a message. I think if I had one message to preach to Christians, it would be Mark chapter 6. I really do. Let's read it together. Verse 46, Mark 6, verse 46. Look what the Bible says. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. It says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when he saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship," verse 51, "and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Now notice what the Bible says, 52, verse 52. Best commentary you'll ever own is the Bible itself. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now the story before us is one, I believe, of incredible lesson. We could be here all night, not focusing just on the interpretation, but on the application for our lives. Jesus had just performed a wonderful miracle. He fed over 5,000. Bible commentaries would tell us that this 5,000 represented the men in the crowd, not including women and children. And so some estimate the amount of people that Jesus fed would be well over 10,000 people. And he fed those 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. Now, I don't know about you, if we had a church fellowship and all we had was 5 loaves of bread and 5 fishes, I would be terrified. But Jesus multiplied a small boy's lunch. And the Bible says he made them sit down in ranks. You know, the God that we serve, he's an organized God. And he sat them down by 50s and by 100s. And we notice in our text the preparation of God. He looked up into the heavens and he gave thanks. And this is the example that we use when we pray for our food. Before we pray for our food, Jesus, he gave thanks. He thanked God for the provision that he gave. And he blessed the food, and then he started to break off the bread, and he broke apart those fishes. And here's the thing that would have been just incredible. To have a front row seat to this would have just been, I don't know how it would work. You have a loaf of bread and you're breaking it off and it just doesn't run out. It's like, it would be incredible to see. And I mean, he's breaking apart these fishes and they never run out. He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And in fact, the Bible says that all of them ate, they were full. And they had baskets left over. And so we notice the provision of God. The word provision is an interesting word when you think about it. Pro means before, and vision means to see. And so provision, we think about provision as God meeting a need. But really, provision means that God knew about your need before you knew you had a need. And God provided. God had a plan. That need was already met. And I love what the Bible says in verse 38. Jesus asked, "How many loaves do you have left? Go and see," he told his disciples. "Go and see how many loaves you have left." This, of course, wasn't for the benefit of Jesus because he's God. He already knew how many they had left. But this was for the benefit of the disciples. It was for their benefit. In verse 45, we see that he constrained his disciples to get onto a ship. And so he feeds over 10,000 people, and then he constrains his disciples to get into a ship. And the word there, constrain, means to push them or to force them. He compelled them. They didn't have a choice. He said, "You're getting on that ship, and you're crossing over to the other side." And so then we see the providence of God, not only the provision of God, we notice the providence of God, because Jesus knew what was best for these disciples to help stretch their faith. He compelled them to get onto the ship, knowing that there would be a storm, but he was growing their faith. He was compelling them because he was, in compassion, helping them to expand their faith. And how many times in your life has God compelled you to get into a ship, per se, of a circumstance, and he grew your faith? He used it to help you. You had no choice. You wouldn't choose that ship. You wouldn't choose that storm. But God used it in a wonderful way. And so they get into this ship. They're constrained by Jesus, and then there's a storm. And the Bible says that the disciples, they're toiling and they're rowing, but they can't get anywhere. Jesus is in a mountain. He's praying for them. And he's in the mountain and he's praying, and the Lord sees them, and then he comes to them. And I'm glad that Jesus always comes to us in our affliction. And here he comes to them in a miraculous fashion. He's walking on the sea. Now that would have been incredible to see as well. Jesus walking on the water. And the Bible says that Jesus would have walked by them, but they acknowledged him. And the Bible teaches us when we acknowledge God, he directs our paths and he boards their ship. And it's important for us to acknowledge God in our life. So when they saw him, they thought he was a spirit and they were afraid. But Jesus gently calm them. He said, "Don't be afraid. It is I." Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Be not afraid. There's a great message for us. And so then we notice the power of God. He went up into the ship, not sure how it took place. I mean, he's walking on the water, so I mean, everything's on the table, right? I mean, he could have floated up on the ship, he could have appeared on the ship. I mean, he's God. And the Bible says that he's on the ship, and in Matthew chapter 14, this is a parallel passage of Scripture. Mark doesn't talk about this, but Matthew does. He talks about the fact that that Peter saw all of this and he said, hey, why don't you allow me to walk on the water? Jesus said, come on, Peter. You can walk on the water, not by your strength, but by my power. You can walk on the water. And so Peter walks on the water. But then he begins to sink when he looks around him and he thinks to himself, wait a minute, I can't walk on water. And the Bible says that Jesus stretches out his hand to help Peter. And I'm glad in those moments of faithlessness, the Lord is there with outstretched hands. And so we notice the patience of God. The disciples' mouths are wide open. I mean, at this point, they are amazed at everything that they had seen. In Mark chapter 6, verse 51, you can look at our text here. It says, they were sore amazed. There's a word we don't really use to describe amazement, but the word sore means to throw over or beyond. It means to be far beyond normal amazement. The shepherds were sore afraid. They were afraid beyond being normally afraid. I mean, they were very afraid. And Peter is speechless at this point. That's how amazed they are. I mean, all these things are happening, and they're just amazed at all of these things. And John records that when Jesus got aboard their vessel, they were immediately at their destination. Have you ever thought about that? That's just an incredible principle for our life, that here they're toiling and rowing and trying to get to their destination. They can't get there. And then Jesus boards their ship, and the Bible says that immediately they're at their destination. They fought against that wind and the storm, but it was Jesus that made the difference. And I believe it's true for all of us. It's Jesus that makes the difference. If God's on board your ship, then you'll get to your destination. And so we see the progress from God in this passage of Scripture. But here's the question that I have. And I don't know if you've asked yourself this question when you read this text, but I've asked myself this question many times. And the question is this: why were they so impressed with this miracle? Now, don't get me wrong. Walking on water is really, really good and really cool. And I mean, it's amazing to walk on water to still the storms. But the Bible says the reason why they were sore amazed, this is the key, is they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, it's interesting, the word hardened here in our text means the thought there is a dulling of the intelligent. We would get the idea of being indifferent from that idea. They were indifferent to what God was doing. They were indifferent to the miracle of the loaves. And so when they saw Jesus still the storm and walk on water, they were sore amazed. Now, this is the message that I struggle with and I think about constantly, is how easy it is for us to just get over our salvation. Now, I'm a second generation Christian. My mom and dad, they didn't grow up in a Christian home. Their parents did not pray with them, read the Bible with them, or take them to church. They got saved in revival services when they were just a young couple. And when they got saved, their lives were never the same. They took their children to church. I remember memories with my dad, him at our bed, and my sister and I in bed, and he's reading Psalm 23 to us and trying to get us to memorize Psalm 23. I mean, his life was changed. His life was different. And he never took it for granted one moment. He only lived to be 50 years old, and he wasn't a Christian as long as others. But I'll tell you this, he loved the church, he loved to serve, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. But then there's this fear of second generation, third generation, of just becoming used to it, accustomed to it. And this, by the way, this could happen to anyone. You could be a first generation Christian and you could struggle with this. I, I think that indifference is something we all fight against. But I think this passage of Scripture helps us to understand this, and I'm challenged by it in my own life. I want us to think about, if we could break this down tonight, first of all, an extraordinary saving. An extraordinary saving. And, you know, salvation is not an ideology or an opinion of God. Salvation is an event that takes place in the life of an individual when we realize our sinful condition, when we realize our lost estate, and we place our faith and trust in Jesus for eternal life, and we find salvation in Christ and Christ alone, then he changes the pathway of our life. The Spirit of God indwells us, and the Spirit of God is the down payment that God has given to the believer to show that he will finish his work in our heart. And I believe, and this is my opinion, that as I've read the Bible from cover to cover countless times, and I've read all the miracles, and I believe in all of them. I believe in all of them. But I believe that by far salvation is the greatest miracle that God has ever done. By far the greatest. That he could take a sinner like me and that he could make me a child of God is by far the greatest work that he's ever done. Now, let's think about that salvation for just a moment. First of all, we are reconciled to God. You see, sin has separated us from God. We were created to have a relationship with God, but because of sin, because of a sinful nature, by choice and by nature, we became God's enemy. And the Bible teaches us that we are indeed the enemy of God without Christ. You could write down Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So we were the enemies of God, and we were the child of the devil. We were a child of darkness and not of light. And the word reconciled means to change from enemy to friend. We changed families when we became born again. And that is truly an incredible thing. And, you know, we don't have time tonight to talk about the theology of salvation. I mentioned this morning salvation is simple, but not in its theology. I mean, there's a lot happening when someone becomes a child of God. How that God, who is 100% holy, could overlook our sinful nature. How could it even possibly happen? How could God allow a sinner to enter into heaven when the Bible makes it clear that in heaven nothing will enter that defileth? How is that even possible? How God could look at me and how God could show favor to me? And the answer is that God sent his only begotten Son. Is the answer that Jesus died and that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he took our place, he took our punishment, he took our sin. The writer of Hebrews teaches us that he who knew no sin became our sin so that we may place upon us the very righteousness of God. And so he took our sin and then gave us his righteousness. And now when God looks at us who have our faith and trust in Jesus, when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the Savior. And we are declared righteous in the sight of God. This is the theology of justification. And that's an incredible theology. The sinless Son of God became our sin. And all of those lies that we told, all of those filthy lusts of the flesh, those unthinkable acts of hate and injustice, those unholy thoughts, all of it nailed to the cross. And he bore our shame. He bore our sin. And that's an incredible, incredible truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that God could remain just, but still become the justifier of all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. And so he became our sin, and he robes us in his righteousness. What a great truth. Paul puts it this way. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Look what the scriptures say here. The third chapter of the book of Philippians in the ninth verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. It says, and be found in him, this is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. But that's not where it ends. I mean, if that's where it ends, we would have enough to worship God for all eternity. But wait, there's so much more. He then gives us access to God. In other words, in Romans 5, verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand. We have this open door of communication with God, and we don't have to go to a church to pray. We don't have to go to a man to confess our sins or to talk to God. That we become a part of a priesthood. We become priests and kings in Christ. And we can talk to God anywhere. We can talk to God at any time. You know how many times I pray when I'm driving my car? You don't have to have your eyes closed when you're praying. God doesn't only hear you when your eyes are closed. He hears me when I talk to him. And I'll have conversations with God, and he has conversations with us through his word. We have this access as Christians. In fact, Paul told the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, who felt very far away from God. I mean, they weren't given the law. They weren't given the covenants. And so he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so I can talk to God with confidence through faith, and he hears what I have to say. God hears my prayers. And so the hymn writer said this, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? He said, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. And I encourage you to do that. You know, don't tell it to social media. Tell it to Jesus. Pour your heart out to him and let him know. And so this is truly a great salvation. This is the surface of what this salvation entails. It's a great salvation. It's extraordinary, the saving that we have in Christ. But then here's the problem. We have an ensuing state. We have a problem because it's easy for us to lose focus. The disciples were around some great works of God. I mean, they saw Jesus perform the first miracle. In John chapter 2, verse 11, we read about this. But here's the problem with the disciples, and we know it from our story here in Mark 4, and don't miss this, the notable slowly became the normal for them. The extraordinary became just ordinary. The impossible became imminent. They had lost their excitement. I mean, the very fact, can you imagine being there and seeing Jesus feeding over 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 5 fishes, front row seats? Wow! But they missed it. They didn't see it. They had become indifferent to it, to the point where a lesser miracle wowed them. And this, I think, is the problem and my fear tonight in my own life, my fear for my children, and my fear for you. We accept God's extraordinary work as just expected. We think that everything will just continue the way it is. Just like in Noah's day, right? When they just said, thought to themselves, every day will just continue the way that it is, until it didn't. Until the rain started. Until the ark closed. And we just take things for granted. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you tonight, because I think all of us are guilty of that. We take things for granted. You know, one of my frustrations, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, that this might get me in trouble. It's okay. One of my greatest frustrations with COVID, and I'm just being honest as a preacher here, my greatest frustrations, and I was frustrated with the lockdowns and all of those things. I didn't like them. I didn't want them. But you know, my greatest frustration was people that would come to me and say, Pastor, we have to stay open. We have to stay open. And then when we opened, they didn't show up. What is up with that? Is it not taking what you've been given for granted? And then when it's taken away, you're willing to fight, but when you have it, you're not willing to participate? The Bible, and maybe this is what the writer of Hebrews was addressing in to his audience in Hebrews 2, verse 3, when he said, how shall we escape? He wrote this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not how shall we escape if we reject it. He's writing to Christians. Hebrews is written to believers. And he said, how shall we escape if we neglect? You know what the word neglect means? It means to take light of, to be indifferent, to not understand that it's the extraordinary, and to make light of, to be careless in this salvation. And listen, I'm here to tell you, we are blessed. We are blessed. Is the country the way we like it to be? No. But we have, how many Bibles do you have in your home? I have so many Bibles, and not only that, I have it on my phone. I can have it anywhere. We have freedom to worship God. I didn't come into this building tonight thinking I was going to be arrested. That day hasn't come yet. We have sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study. We have opportunity to serve. We have ministries. We have all of these in abundance. We have them all in abundance. And maybe our attitude here tonight is to take it all for granted. And I think the writer of Hebrews was concerned for these Christians because they made light of their salvation and not accepting it as the miraculous. It could be the issue that plagued the church at Ephesus, right? The church at Ephesus were a great church. They were busy people. They were doing a lot of good things. But when you read the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, Jesus said, listen, I'm glad you're doing all of these things, but I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you left your first love. Indifference could have been also the issue with the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said that this church made him sick because of the indifference of their spiritual condition. They said, oh, we're so spiritual, we're great people. And then Jesus said, no, you're not those great people. And so the reality is that it's important. Why is this important? Well, what happens when we become indifferent? Just some things here, some thoughts from our text when we miss out on the greatness of God. I think, first of all, it elevates fear over faith. When we miss the miraculous, it elevates fear over faith. We live our life without seeing God's work as amazing, and it opens the door to fears and frustrations. And we read about this in our text in verse number 50. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Doubt brings fear, but faith brings confidence. And we want to make sure that we elevate faith over fear. Also, I believe it erodes our perception of God. You know, think about the children of Israel for just a moment. I mean, they took for granted. Would you agree with me tonight that they took for granted the work of God? That they took for granted the provision of God? They took for granted the leading of God? I mean, God was with them and led them and directed them. And what did they do? They always turned to idols. They were indifferent to the work of God and to the fact that they said, you know, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do this? Can God do that? When we miss the impossible, the pathway seems impassable. We don't understand how can God do this? How is God able? Because we have missed the most important miracle, and that is he saved your sinful soul. And if he could do that, what can't he do in your life? I think also it eliminates joy and excitement. I just think when we become lukewarm, we just lose the joy of the Christian life. And it becomes a duty. It becomes we have to do that. We have to go there. I remember one of my kids said to me one time, Dad, what would we do tonight if you weren't a pastor? I said, well, son, we would go to church. He said, yeah, I know that, Dad, but what would you do if you weren't a pastor? I said, we would go to church. going to church is not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. And it's important. It's what God wants in our life. And so this excitement of the Christian life is lost when we miss the extraordinary salvation that he's provided. Thirdly, let me bring it all together and I'll be done tonight. I want to think about an enjoyable salvation. So what's the answer? I want to remind you tonight that salvation isn't dreadful, and I hope today that your salvation isn't that. I hope that your salvation is a delight. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." How can we fight against indifference in my life, in your life? Well, first of all, I think we need to confess it. I think if it's there, and you know, we sang, you know, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." If God points it out, if the Spirit of God convicts us, if there's even an inch of indifference in your life, then I think that we need to confess that. We need to not conceal our sin. God help us if we do. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, we will not prosper. And so we need to admit our sin. The word confess there means to name as God names, and it is sin. And we need to confess it to the Lord. After David sinned against Bathsheba, he prayed to God for forgiveness in Psalm 51. And in that prayer, he said, "Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation." I hope your salvation is a joyful thing. You know, I hope it's not a drudgery. I hope you're not facing spiritual apathy. I hope that you are pressing to the higher ground in your Christian life. And then secondly, I think we need to obey. I think we need to confess, but I think also we need to obey. Peter, writing to believers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he reminds the church that death was imminent for him. Peter told that church that, listen, he was soon going to die. But he had one message that he had for them. He had one thing he wanted to say. And he says, "I want to stir you up. I don't want you to become indifferent. I don't want you to become apathetic in your Christian life. I don't want you to take any of this for granted." And he reminds them of what God was doing in their life. And in verse 12, he reminds them that God wants to establish them in the present truth. And I believe that all of us have a present truth. I believe that God is working in our life today. If you're a child of God, I believe he's working in your life, and he wants you to obey. He wants you to follow him and his guidance in your life. And I think it's important. Number three, let me say this. We need to serve others. I read this, or I mentioned this evening already in Mark 9, verse 41. It says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, ye shall not lose your reward." Service doesn't replace an intimate walk with God, but it comes from that walk with God. And so we are to serve others. We are to look to others. We can become so consumed with our own lives that we forget about helping others. And I hope today that you are not as the disciples were and amazed at all of the things that God has done. I hope today you're not taking for granted a wonderful salvation. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed for something and you seriously wanted God to work? You prayed, and then God answered it. And then you were like shocked. God answered the prayer. Why would we be shocked? I think maybe because we've become indifferent to the fact that he saved our soul. And so my challenge to you and to me tonight is to first of all examine our hearts and our lives, and I pray that we would be stirred up, and I pray that we would obey the present truth that God has for our life, and I hope that tonight we would have a fresh excitement for an extraordinary salvation that we have. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings and